Let's please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. As we study the book of Jude, we're studying the book of Jude. So Matthew 13, 54 is a lead-in. It's the only lead-in we're going to have from a different book, really. We are actually just going back one book from the book that we took several months to go through, Revelation, finished that. Last taught Jude in 2011, and it deals with apostasy in the church that was happening in the time of Jude and has been happening ever since. In fact, it really a study of church history. It's a testimony to the miracle of God of preserving a small remnant throughout history of people that want to have just that simple, humble faith in His Word and what He has taught us to do. And as I've said before, so many people want a big deal, the structure of the church. It's got to be a home church because home church is the way it started. And again, I'm all for home churches, all for home churches, big churches, truck churches, trailer churches, anytime people are gathering together for whatever they want to do. But to say it can only be done in homes because that's the way they did it in the beginning is one, not true, because it says, Paul said he was going around to the synagogues rounding up Christians to persecute, so it's not even true. But the issue is there was a lot of problems in the church. Jude is writing about heresies that were coming into the church. Heresies can come whether you're big, small, in a home, wherever you are, because the devil is behind trying to destroy God's church. And he will allow wolves in sheep's clothing. He will try to get wolves in sheep's clothing in any fellowship of true believers. And you've seen it here. Every church that's ever been for 2,000 years has had wolves in sheep's clothing. And this book is written, Jude is written, to help us identify and to resist and to not be infected by a continuous presence of people that are not here for our good. And so, who is this Jude guy? Matthew 13, 54. There's different views, but the one that I really like and is, I think, the majority opinion is that he was a brother of Jesus and half-brother of Jesus, I should say. Matthew 13, 54, it says, "And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, who wrote the book of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or which is another name for Jude?'" So it's believed that this fourth named brother in Matthew 13 is the author of Jude, as we're going to see in verse 1. "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So obviously Mary, Jesus' mother, was not a perpetual virgin. She had other children that were considered half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. So now let's go to Jude. And it's actually just Jude, not chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. So it's just Jude, and all there is in the numbering are the verses. And it says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James." Now see, to say the brother of James, when James was the big deal pastor of Jerusalem, if you look at the book of Acts, he was the one pretty much overseeing all the other pastors within Jerusalem. And so by him just saying, "Hey, I'm Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ," and bondservant means a volunteer slave of Jesus Christ, and all the apostles considered themselves, in fact, all of you should consider yourself a volunteer slave of Jesus. In fact, that would be, I'm just thinking this, what are you? Are you a Christian? Oh, no, actually, I'm a volunteer slave of the biblical Jesus, is a great way to communicate something other than, yeah, I'm a Christian, which has so many meanings today. That would kind of put an extra emphasis on what we truly believe. And brother of James, meaning, the James who was recognized as a brother of Jesus, and therefore a brother, that he himself is a brother of Jesus, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So, it's written to believers who are called. and sanctified by God, which means set apart as a result of responding to the call. And actually, there is another parallel verse. Let's go to Luke chapter 14, verse 22. And it's important to realize what the Bible teaches about being saved. Jesus gave many parables or parallels as statements to make us understand his desire for us to be saved. And as I said on Sunday, it's very clear from Jesus himself and from the apostles, it was not just him forcing people to believe. In this account in Luke, and I'm only doing the last part of it, he uses the analogy of somebody saying, hey, I want people to come to my wedding feast, so go out and invite them. And people say, oh, I don't have time, I'm this and I'm that. And, you know, them responding, no, I'm not going to. And then in verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it's done. I've gone out and asked people, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room. There's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So God invites everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He invites everybody. But a lot of people say, no, don't have time, don't care, whatever. And he's telling us, keep talking, keep telling, keep inviting people because there's still room. The nets are not full yet. The fullness of the Gentiles has not come yet. The church is not full. He's saying, go out, and then someday it is. It's going to be full because people are going to respond to the call. And it says, who are called, sanctified by God. Once you respond to the call and say, I do want to come to the wedding feast. I do want to bow the knee to Jesus. I do want to believe in Jesus as my Savior. I want to humble myself and ask for forgiveness. Then he sanctifies you. He then sets you apart. You become a child of God. You're now a child of the kingdom. You're headed to heaven. And then it says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. You know, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And once we believe, we are then kept for him. He keeps us in his, verse 2, mercy, peace, and love. You know, be multiplied to you. If you're called, sanctified, and preserved, then you have peace with God. And his mercy, which is to not give you what you deserve, which was hell, is upon you. He doesn't give you what you deserve. And his love is multiplied to you because you experience the love of the Holy Spirit the rest of your life. And then he gets right into the mission here. Behold, beloved, he says, verse 3, beloved, true believers, he's already made that clear in verse 1 and 2, you true believers, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's saying, I have been meaning to write this letter. I've been wanting to write this letter to you, and we know it's inspired by God because it's, you know, preserved by God to be an inspired text, and you can tell by reading it, it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. He says, I was going to write to you about our common faith. I was just going to encourage you in the faith, but I found that I was very diligent to write concerning your common faith, but I found it necessary to exhort you to contend for the faith. Now, why is that? Why do you think Jude felt like it was so important to exhort us to contend for the faith? Because it's easy not to. It's easy to roll over. It's easy to stop fighting. Every fighter in the ring, there's a time where you're just loving that bell going off and you want to go sit in your corner and you want to stop. You don't want it to go past 12, what do they call it in boxing? 12 rounds, yeah. Thanks. Because you know what God has called us to? Oh, okay, round one. That's good, God. And it's 12 rounds, right? So then I go through 12 rounds of contending for the faith. Game over, right? And I get to go sit and retire. No, it's like, you know, 100, 200, 300, 400. And each time you might take a lick on the jaw and maybe sometimes go down on the ground. And you just say, I want to get out of the ring. And what Judah's saying is, nope, you don't get out of the ring. I found it necessary to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jesus came and made a way for mankind to have everlasting life through his shed blood on the cross, and the empty tomb proves its life. And he's left us here to be his ambassadors, and the devil hates us. He hates our mission. He hates it when we study to show ourselves approved, a man rightly dividing the word of God. He hates it when we walk in holiness with him for our witness, and he's doing everything to try and stop that, and it's a constant battle to maintain our walk and our witness for God. And Jude is exhorting us to keep doing it. And really, people get into the Greek. The Greek is like the Roman issue of contend. Stand your ground. Don't let one foot go back. Do not go backwards in your contending. And then why? Why is that? Because, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now, today we're going to find, today we can add, for certain men and women. In their day, it was so clear in the New Testament that the leaders of the church were supposed to be men, that there were no women leaders of the church. There were none. And so it was easy for Jude to just say, for certain men are creeping in to the church and corrupting it in the various different ways. And it didn't just have to be leaders, it could be somebody else. And unnoticed. Now, how does it get unnoticed? Well, because they're a wolf in what? Sheep's clothing. In fact, we recently, a couple weeks ago, or however long ago it was, Dylan Roof, remember that name? Dylan Roof. He shows up at the South Carolina church, and he goes through the door, and, oh, what are you? You're a white guy. What are you doing here? Whatever they said. And he goes, oh, I'm here to join your Bible study prayer meeting. And he sat there for an hour. He even confessed to the police that, the people were really nice to me. And I was almost thinking of not following through with my plan to kill them all. And so, see, he came into the church, and just like this says, certain men have crept in unnoticed. That guy is here to fellowship with us. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that he's just here? No, his mind, he's in to fellowship to kill you. And see, that was physical killing. Do you think the same thing happens spiritually? Of course it does. We sit there, people come in, oh, I'm excited that you're here. Because, it's just another addition to the church. You know, that's the mindset of most people in Christianity today. In fact, like most pastors really love that mindset. And I've kind of gotten healed from that mindset, because it's just like the military. When they're flying all the planes and a plane starts to come into the group, what do they want to know about their plane? In fact, all warplanes have something that's electronically right up on their dashboard. You know what it's called? IFF. Identification, friend or foe. Because if you let some, if you think, oh, there's a bleep over there, must be a guy that's joining us. Oh, no. My electronics say he's actually the enemy. And then you don't let him in. You just peel a missile off to him and take him out so that he doesn't take you out, because you know what he's there for. And so what's our IFF system? Here's my little secret for IFF. How did you get saved? What do you, you're here. Well, how did, first of all, how did you hear? And then it's not long if they're going to be around for very long. It's like, how did you get saved? And it's so easy to tell the difference between, oh, well, I grew up at church and I was a deacon and I came here. Okay, all right. So you got to be a little wary. If it's, well, one time I was just a sinner lost in sin, and some Christians shared with me the gospel of Jesus and let me realize I was on my way to hell, and they worked with me, and one day I just got on my knees and prayed and asked God to forgive me for my sin, and ever since I've been walking with him. Sometimes I fall into sin. I've even had some bouts of just, kind of going off the wayside, but God is faithful and I'm just wanting to serve him until he comes to take me home. Oh, see, that's IFF is definitely friend. And, so it's important for us to do that, to understand, so we don't have somebody who wants to come in and shoot us up. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. It's hard to discern sometimes whether people's motives are pure. And the devil's not stupid. He can bring people in and sound right, and then their doctrines go off into crazysville. And it goes on to say how we can notice. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. So how do we know? Ungodly men. People, well, how do you become ungodly? Nothing about your vocabulary has anything to do with God. That means ungod. See, if you're a godly man, what you're thinking is about the God of the Bible. An ungodly man or woman is somebody that never really talks about, in a loving, adoring way, never talks about the God and Jesus who was sent to deliver us from our sins. So they creep in, but they're marked out for condemnation. They're ungodly men. And then here's another secret. Who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that will say, hey man, Jesus died on the cross to give us his grace. Grace, man. And you're telling me I shouldn't live a homosexual lifestyle? You better get saved. You say that I shouldn't live the immoral lifestyle. You better get saved. Yeah, you think that I shouldn't. Hey, just because my mouth is foul and I'm doing all this other stuff. Come on, man. Jesus died for our sins. You see, you hear that? That's what Jude is talking about. Jesus, the grace of God is a wonderful thing. I praise God for the grace of God. But I don't turn it into lewdness and therefore deny the very reason why Jesus came. A true saint would say, you know, pray for me on those things. I'm being set free. I have these problems in my life, but I know I want to agree with God and he is the Lord and Savior of my life and pray with me. Then that's a different story. But if they're making excuses for it, they're turning the grace of God into lewdness. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So, you read all of Exodus. What do we find out? He took the whole slew of probably 2 million Jews out of, you know, that's the guess, close to 2 million Jews, out of Egypt, 10 plagues, split the Red Sea, water out of rock, manna from heaven, quail when they complain, all the other stuff that happens. And then when they get ready, then they worship a golden calf because Moses is gone for 30 days. Then when it's time to get into the promised land, they say, oh, no, we don't care that God commanded us to go in there. There's giants in the land. They're denying God. See, what they do is they deny the God and Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying any of the power. They're saying, let's just go back to Egypt and worship calves again. Let's go back and worship the gods of the Egyptians because the God that we've been saying we serve is not coming through for us. It's not making our life easy enough. I tried Jesus, but he didn't give me the girlfriend that I wanted. He didn't give me the boyfriend that I wanted. He didn't make me rich like the TV preacher said. He didn't give me health like somebody else told me. And so I'm done with God. They deny God in their ungodliness. And how many people did? How many people were faithful out of 2 million people? Two. I mean, Joshua and Caleb. I hope it's not. When Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, I sure hope it's not that narrow. Do you realize the percentages are pretty narrow when it's 2 out of 2 million? I mean, that is like really, really small percentages. But that's how many God allowed to go into the promised land. All the other adults had to die. The children under 20 years old were allowed to then take another shot to get into the land under Joshua. It's amazing. And I think that there are a lot less people that truly, truly have been filled with the Spirit than what the 70% that the polls say. It's not 70%. There's just no way in America today. So, and now think of this. When they were worshiping the golden calf at the Mount Sinai base, they had just received the law about what it was going to be. Yeah, we'll do that. And then shortly after, they're worshiping the golden calf, and they're calling the golden calf Yahweh. They're thinking this is the God that saved us. And Today, we're calling Christianity, we're saying that Christianity are things that are so far from Christianity, it's unbelievable. And I'm going to start with one. Catholicism is not Christianity. Okay? And yet, for me saying that, within Christendom today, there's pastors of evangelical churches and stuff that would just scream and yell at me and say, you need to leave this church for your own spiritual good, for just simply stating that fact. And I've had numerous people ask me about what do I think about AD, the Bible Continues, the NBC special. Maybe you've seen some episodes of it. I accidentally saw the first episode. I'll sit and watch this. It was the resurrection of Jesus. Completely messed with the story of the resurrection of Jesus. Completely messed with it. I mean, he did raise. They did have him raised from the grave. But there were so many details that were in the Bible that were left out and things that were put into the series that are completely not there in the scripture. And it wasn't really giving the true power of what was really involved with the resurrection and what the people that were believing were supposed to believe. Then this last Sunday, and then I was talking to somebody else and they said, hey, what do you think of the series? And, you know, a Christian guy. And I said, the one good thing that'll come out of it is somebody might go read the Bible and find out what it really says. And that's the only hope, because, and see, the devil is smart because it's well done. It's a well done series. And it has good acting, good scripting, good special effects at times. But here it was this week, and I turned it on just, I wish I would have gotten it a few seconds earlier, because it was the conversion of Cornelius. And maybe if you saw it, you can help me make sure. But he was bowing down, and this angel comes to him, and he goes, because you're sorry for what you did, he must have done something. And because you're sorry for what you did, God has heard you, and you're Peter's coming. And you know, the real story in the Bible, go to Peter. I'm sorry. Now I'm messing with the word of God. So go see Peter. Well, see, the real story is he sends his servants and then Peter comes and talks to him and stuff. But Cornelius comes to Peter, and then Peter's sitting down with his family and says, wow, you know, since God told me to be here with you, then let's baptize you. There was no preaching of the gospel. There was no responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was all the emphasis was, well, I guess we should baptize you. And as soon as he says that, then this animation of the tongues of fire from the day of Pentecost comes, and then people start speaking in tongues, and now they're saved. They're saved with, it's a Jesus-less, repentant-less, humbling themselves, believing-less, nothing. It's just, I guess you just should get baptized. And you know, that's exactly what the emerging church is doing today. The emerging church, you come in, and the first thing they tell you to do, if you've been coming for a while, how come you haven't been baptized? We have a baptism coming. They don't even, and I have this as a friend of mine who's truly saved. He's concerned because they quickly went to his dad, who's not saved, and told him to get baptized. And now he's concerned that his dad's been baptized, thinks everything's okay, but he's as lost can be in the churches around. And so then you see it on the movie. You see this sweeping contamination of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what does it take to truly be saved. And you're seeing it watered into this. You join the club, you get baptized, get a certificate, you're on your way. You didn't have to repent, turn away from sin, or do anything else. Now you're in the church. You've been church. Now you're in church, and you're going to do some good projects in the church, and you're going to feel really good about it and think that you're done, and your problem, your spiritual problems are solved, all the way until you die and you find yourself waking up in hell. And that is the corruption that's come into the church today. Certain men, women, have come in who long ago were marked out for condemnation, and they bring these kind of things in a church. And again, there might be some people that get saved as a result of, hey, I want to learn more about Cornelius, and they start reading, and they read what Peter preached to Cornelius, and they go, wow, and they get moved and filled with the Holy Spirit, they repent, and they're saved. This is what NBC says about that show from executive producers Roma Downey. Now, Roma Downey, she played Touched by an Angel, right? You know, that very popular, messes with the truth of the Word of God and angels and everything else in that show. She's a Catholic. She's a professing Catholic, but she also got a master's degree in spiritual psychology from the University of Santa Monica, a private graduate school funded by New Age spiritual self-help guru John Roger. So she's a New Age Catholic occultist making these movies that are reaching millions of people in this country with a false gospel of Christianity and deceiving the masses like Jude could not have even imagined. Imagine Jude, these false people come in and mess with the church of 100 or 200 in a house or a synagogue or wherever they are. Now we have them coming in deceiving millions in one shot. Well, actually, several shots every Sunday. And people are going to think that whatever they saw there is what the New Testament teaches, and that's what Christianity is. It's really quite a tragedy of what's happening to us. And so then they go on to say, comes an uplifting spiritual journey through the later chapters of biblical history. AD, the Bible continues, picks up where the smash hit series, The Bible, left off, continuing the greatest story ever told and exploring the exciting, inspiring events that followed the crucifixion of Jesus. The most exciting and inspiring event was what? The message of the gospel that we could be saved if we turned away from sin. And you won't hear that. I haven't heard it in the two sessions that I've heard. And in fact, it's this very, very craftily, well done deception. Placebo. What the devil's given people is a Christian placebo every Sunday morning. You can pray for those that are being bewitched by it. And but I want you to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So we saw in verse 5, people can look like believers, but are not. In Egypt, what Jude is saying is, hey, those guys in Egypt, they were actually blessed, as we talked about during our announcement time. They were blessed. They were allowed out of Egypt and stuff, but they were unsaved because they didn't truly believe. And that's what Corinthians says, and that's what Revelation says. They didn't really believe. And the angels did not keep, there were angels who did not believe, and they left their proper estate. And so our free will has allowed people to run amok, allowed angels to run amok, verse 7. And I'm not going to get into the whole Nephilim thing of verse 6. I have in the previous times we've done Jude and other times we've gone into it. So, you know, these angels sinned, rebelled against God. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these. As a similar manner to these, homosexuality, once accepted, spreads. Sodom and Gomorrah, I never noticed this before, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner. See, even though God spared the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah, what the Bible says is they were infected too by what had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth in his examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. A complete perversion in preparation for judgment. What happens is people left to their own will go ultimately to the complete perversion that is just before judgment. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, corrupt their own bodies, reject authority. Is there a general rejection of authority happening in America today associated with the homosexual agenda? It's just absolutely rampant. And speak evil of dignitaries. It's kind of interesting, a news item today in Drudge. Today in Drudge is Obama, after, you know, I think it was yesterday or a couple days ago, he hosted Muslims to celebrate the last day of Ramadan, the end of Ramadan. in the White House, had an iftar dinner with a bunch of Muslims. And then today, he had a bunch of LGBT, filled the White House with LGBT fans, and he was being heckled by one of his LGBT friends. And it says, an LGBT immigrant rights activist interrupted President Obama during a speech at the White House reception on Wednesday. President Obama, this is what the heckler said. President Obama, release all LGBT immigrants from detention, said the person who identified as a trans woman, meaning he was a man, but now he's a woman, yelled from the crowd that you got to release all LGBT immigrants, meaning illegal immigrants that are in detention because they haven't come in here legally. You got to let them all go. And I am tired of the violence we're facing, the woman slash man told Obama. And so imagine this. Imagine we have immigration laws, meaningless. We have LGBT, it doesn't matter that they're detained, you've got to let them go. Heckling the president who has advanced them to the stage that they are today of near constitutional rights, which we're going to find out in the next 2 days, 5 days, we're going to find out how bad that is. Actually, next two, whatever days, we're going to find, I mean, look at what's happened, and he gets heckled. And this is what he said. He responded, not in my house, when you're eating my hors d'oeuvres and drinking the booze. Come on, I'll take hecklers, but not at my house when I'm feeding you hors d'oeuvres and giving you the booze to drink while you're here. I paraphrase slightly his thing. He did say hors d'oeuvres and booze. You guys are in my house drinking and eating my stuff. Don't heckle me. It's just amazing to me how we are completely corrupting, completely falling apart, destroyed in every way. And there is going to be significant judgment. And this is exactly what Jude was saying. They defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries, both God, who is the ultimate dignitary, they hate God, and they hate even judicial or governmental authorities. They speak evil. They don't care what the law says. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That's in Deuteronomy 34. See, the angels understand the power and authority and where it is. And Michael, archangel, he knows he's not God. I got to let the Lord rebuke you, because there is an authority higher than us. And that's the example. And we see that lawlessness is sweeping the land, and there is no authority. And an increasing number of Americans, they feel like they can do whatever they want to do with impunity. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, who killed Abel, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, because it was a blood sacrifice, and his, Cain's, was not. So he killed his brother. Woe to them, because they're murderers. Verse 11, woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. Numbers 22 through 25, Revelation 3, Balaam, a false, a sorcerer, who was willing to curse the people of God, which he knew God told him, don't curse my people, but he was willing to deviate from that for the sake of money. Run greedily in the era of Balaam. There's a lot of, I bet you there's a lot of religious leaders today who know what they teach and preach to their people is not the Word of God. And they don't care why. Because money. Because they're going to get a better paycheck to teach something contrary to the Word of God. But verse 11, woe to them for that. And those, woe to those in the rest of the verse, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Number 16, what did Korah do? He wanted to set up a priesthood that was different than the priesthood God had established through Aaron. And the ground opened up and swallowed him and all the people that agreed with him. And so woe to the people who put up a priesthood other than the priesthood God has chosen. What has God chosen as the priesthood for this day and age? Jesus. is our high priest. Anybody who sets up a priesthood other than that is woe to them, because you are like Korah. These are, and then the, verse 12 is important. These are spots in your love feasts. In other words, when you gather together as Christians and they come in and say, hey, brother, I'm with you, but they are into a false priesthood. They're into preaching something for bucks. They're into licentiousness and evil and immorality. Then they're a spot in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They advertise themselves as, oh, I'm here to bless you, a cloud that'll bring rain, and yet the rain never falls. I'm here with fruit, but the fruit's not there on the tree to grab. Raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So they, what they really are is raging seas, which everybody knew in Israel, and a raging sea can kill you. People would go out in the Sea of Galilee, think it's calm. All of a sudden it would rage, they're dead. Mediterranean Sea, rage, they're dead. Wandering stars, which it's believed that it's talking about comets, which were understood as an omen of judgment and disaster because of the times that they would hit. They were a result of the flood. There would have been a lot more comets in antiquity than there are today. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. So all the way back, the seventh generation from Adam, Enoch, a man who loved God and was taken to heaven after 365 years because he pleased God and he was just taken, he prophesied about the last days, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So when Jesus returns, he's coming to earth to set up his kingdom. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints because they've already been raptured up into being in his presence, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And do we hear a vitriol against our Jesus and God in the nation, in the world today, and in the inhabitants of the world? Like, I mean, it's just absolutely blown me away what I hear in the world. And what did a man who absolutely loved and pleased God and got taken directly into heaven say? He just politically incorrect to the max. You're ungodly. You are cursing God, and God is going to come and he's going to deal with you because of your ungodly ways and because of the harsh things that you have done as ungodly sinners. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. People that will come in and your best days are ahead of you and everything. I'll just tell you what you want to hear. Flattering, coming in, grumblers, complainers. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that they would, that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Wherever there is sexual immorality, the devil is there. And again, in such a sexually immoral world that affects, I bet you every single family here has been affected in some way, one way or another. And as I've emphasized, man, we have got to keep that demon out of our houses, out of our lives. Because that is what creeps in. And again, it doesn't have to just be some guy that comes in. It can be something that we let into a magazine that comes in, a video that comes in, anything that comes in that is full of this stuff is going back to the people creeping in unawares that bring this corruption into the church and can come into your life. But you, beloved, this is instead of that, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do you do that? By studying. To show yourself approved, putting your face in the Word of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in agreement with the Word of God. Like I said on Sunday, I know what the Word of God says. And so when I'm praying in accordance with the Word of God, and that's praying in the Spirit. You're praying what the Lord Jesus is wanting you to pray. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do I keep myself in the love of God? By loving God. Loving God more than the world. Loving God more than the flesh. Loving God more than the things that are creeping in that are tantalizing to the flesh. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment defiled by the flesh. So what Judah's saying, some people, when they're struggling and stumbling in their faith, it says, have compassion on them, making a distinction between those you have compassion and those you don't. Who do you bring compassion to? The people that know. The people say, oh man, I have fallen into sin. I ruined my life. And, you know, you don't say, yeah, and, you know, there's a place in hell for for people that, you know, you don't gang up on somebody that the Holy Spirit's already convicted them of where they're at. But on others, say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some people, I'm a Christian. It's okay. Get out of my life. Don't tell me what I should do. But, dude, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You are acting like a total pagan. You're acting like one of the people Jude talks about. I need to draw you out of the fire. I need to encourage you to get truly humble before God instead of living in this delusion that you think you know Him. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior. Now, who's our Savior? Jesus. To God our Savior. Jude knows that his half-brother was the God-man, Jesus, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that an amen? Our Jesus is coming. The devil has been doing his deeds for 2,000 years. And it is just amazing to watch it in this day and age. And I only maintain my sanity because I'm looking at the prize, because He's coming and all this stuff is going to just go away. But until then, are we going to contend for the faith? Yes. Don't let anybody water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make sure you have to repent. You have to believe. You have to trust, and you can through Jesus Christ find everlasting life. Help rescue people that have been deceived by these people into a feel-good Christianity that's not true Christianity. Father, we just thank You for this time, and I thank You, Lord, for Your word. Help us to be discerning in these days, Lord, where there's such confusion that's going around, and help us to contend for the faith and be brave and courageous at this time where it's becoming increasingly unpopular to simply stick with the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and Your Son. And we thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby Thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
What an awesome, simple gospel song that is such a blessing. He took our sin and made it white as snow if we trust Him and believe in Him.